All right, we're on, guys.
Mark?
We're on. Yes.
Where did you get this picture?
I didn't. I did not. That was from Pastor Carr. That's Pastor Carr when he gets older. That's a portrait of Pastor Carr. That's what he thinks he's going to look like after about 40, 50 years of preaching. Right there. That's what he's going to look like. Yeah, it's a forecasting of what Pastor Carr is going to look like later. Okay.
He's right here.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's start out with a prayer, everybody. Now, we had such a good time here.
We're all acting out, so.
Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God who teaches us all that we need to know. Lord, forgive us for not studying your word when we should. Help us to do better with learning your word so that we can stay close to you. Lord, we're very thankful that you give us your word so that we can know you and also take that information and share it with those around us. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us always, and we pray for all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, last week, the Israelites are just, going and going and going, and, they're not what we call returning to the Lord, are they? They're giving God lip service. And this week, we're going to be studying chapters 8 and 9. And as you can always see, as you can tell, Pastor Carr and I, we put a lot of thought and effort into our questions and answers for you guys. So we really have a lot of work that we do for you guys during the week.
A lot of writing involved.
So the reason we do this is because, not to torture you, it's to teach you that when you're looking at God's Word, you need to start looking at these things and saying, what is he talking about here? What is God's Word saying in these different chapters that we're reading? So if you're reading ahead, one thing that's really good to do is to look at the different, Bible verses that we're studying here, and just if you have a question like, what the heck are they talking about here? What is this? Write that down. Okay, because that's what we're going to be studying every single week. We're going to be going through different things, and I'm asking you questions because I want you to think. Think about what's happened already and what's happening in the passage right here, and possibly, even thinking down the road what's going to happen. Okay, so you want to constantly be thinking about what's going on. So what we're going to do is we're going to start out here at chapter 8, and we're going to read the first six passages here. We're going to start on my left here with Michelle. She's going to start us off here.
Go around.
I just do one passage each going around.
Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law.
Oh, it's going this
way?
Yep.
That way.
I
was
paying attention.
Two.
Just do two.
Israel cries out to me, O our God, we acknowledge you.
But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him.
They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction.
Throw out your calf idols, Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity?
They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces. That calf of Samaria.
Okay, good. Let's stop right there. This first part right here, the first one that we have, talks about put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. What does that mean? There's an eagle over the house of the Lord. Yes?
I haven't been in this class.
Sure.
Could you give just a little summary about what has gone on or what...
Well, so far, what we've been studying here is that the people of Israel, this is during the time when the last probably 10 years that the Israelites in the Northern Kingdom are rebelling against the Lord. They're basically going at it their own. They're worshiping God, but at the same time, what they're doing is they're worshiping all the other gods around them. And so, at this point, Hosea is telling them some certain things that God is going to do. And so that's where we're at right now. And so this part right here, when he talks about there's an eagle over the house of the Lord, what does he mean by that? mean, we have an eagle as our nation's symbol.
It's supposed to refer to like a vulture.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
More like a vulture.
More like a vulture? Because what is an eagle?
It's a carrying home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't it also... Yeah, it's a hunter, isn't it? Okay. So what does he mean by there's an eagle over the house of the Lord?
Imminent danger.
Yeah.
Serious.
Isn't there something... I mean, you know, you talk about an eagle. The eagle is just way up high, and then what does it do? It
swoops down.
And attacks. So who's the eagle? Do you think they might be talking about that's about to swoop down and attack the house of the Lord or Israel?
Yes.
Assyria. Yeah. Because you remember what was happening at this time? Can anybody remember from the past chapters we're talking about? What was happening with Israel and Assyria at this time?
Weren't we talking about Assyria would move through to go take other people captive?
And it could, yeah. It would do that at times. But what were the Israelites doing with Assyria at this time?
That.
Yeah.
Killing little
That's ones. What they were doing.
Assyria's coming down the smack.
Yes. Because first thing Assyria was doing is wasn't... Were the Israelites doing something with Assyria to keep them?
Oh, weren't they being together in order to fight something else on?
Yeah, they were. You know,
allies?
Actually, that was not with the Northern Kingdom.
That's battling on the border?
The Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom actually was, you know, asked for help. But the Northern Kingdom, what was the Northern Kingdom doing with Assyria? They were doing something with them too.
No, chapter 5, verse 13. Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were paying like a tribute to them. Mm-hmm. And Assyria's kings were just bleeding them dry. Mm-hmm. I mean, they gave like, their first tribute to them was something like 39 tons of silver. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was just the first payment. Mm-hmm. And after that, they were just constantly paying this tribute to them. It was like they were just sucking them dry. So now that they've sucked them dry, now what do?
Attack them, take them over.
Yeah, take them.
Yeah, either way, you're gonna get them. on the installment plan, or
yeah. And now, what are they gonna be for the Assyrians? They're gonna be their
slaves.
Yes.
The image I have of the eagle is not like the grand and glorious one, but when we lived in Alaska, there was just the big city dump, and there would be 15 bald eagles just in one tree. And so you'd go hang out at the dump just to watch the eagles, and you'd take all your camera pictures, like, from here up, so you wouldn't see down. But I kind of look at Israel at the time was like the dump.
That's a great picture of it.
Their lives, and the eagles just hanging out in the tree, ready to swoop up what's left.
Yep.
And they were just, I mean, they were everywhere.
And that's an easy kill.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't like they were chasing them. I mean, Israel had trashed themselves, and they're just sitting there waiting. So there's bound to be something good in there.
The difference between an eagle and a vulture is the eagle has an imperial sense, so Assyria is the imperial power. Mm-hmm. They can do you in because they're high and mighty.
Because even after the eagles are gone, what comes after the eagles?
Other
the vultures.
Vultures, right.
The vultures come afterwards. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then in part two here, it talks about Israel cries out to me, oh God, we acknowledge you. What are they doing there?
Lip service. Mm-hmm.
Is that a lip service they're paying to him?
Mm-hmm. And there's a difference between, though, acknowledge and, like, I may acknowledge you by saying hi, but that doesn't mean I'm in a relationship with you.
I mean, more worshiping the way they should have been.
I mean, was the whole time that the Israelites were, did they acknowledge God during this whole period of time? Did they say, yes, God, you are there? Were they acknowledging God during that whole period of time?
Well, yeah.
Yeah, they acknowledged God. Yeah. What else would they do?
Acknowledge everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Baal and
yeah.
Else around.
So were they, because what was God's commandment to them? Because we all know the Ten Commandments. What's the first one?
You
shall have no other God. And so even though they acknowledged God as God, they acknowledged all these other gods too. So they broke the very first commandment right off the bat, and did they think that that was wrong at all? No, not at all. Now, how does that apply to us today? Is there anything that we kind of acknowledge is God also in our life?
Lots of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's hear some. Let's hear some of the things.
From the money.
Money.
To wanting just the your own things, but your own time, and that, oh, I don't have time for church. I want to relax today. Mm-hmm. I want to do, you know, that type of stuff. To the job. To the list just goes on and on.
Mm-hmm.
Of yeah. things that we put in priority over God, so they become our gods.
I mean, can work become our God? I mean, it's a, mm-hmm. you know, does anybody know of anybody who works, you know, 10, 15, 20 hours a week? You know,
day. Wait, a week? You mean a day?
I'm sorry, a day.
Wow!
You're talking about politicians.
Well, then
what is not your...
Okay, faux pas there. Okay. Yeah, I mean, some people just working more.
It's good, you're listening.
Yeah, I mean, I know a gentleman who tells me he works sometimes 24 hours a day. I mean, it's just amazing. Yeah, 24 hours a day. You know, I mean, he gets some breaks in between, but it's like, you know, going 24 hours at a time, that's a lot. Okay.
Well, yes? It doesn't necessarily have to be things. I think I can be my God. You know, mm-hmm. I'll take care of the little things, and I'll manage that just fine, mm-hmm. you know, and I'll wait till the big things to take it to God instead of having it be, He gets my everything.
Mm-hmm. Do you guys think that there's an actual way of having balance in our life? Is there such a thing as having balance? I see some people shaking their heads, and I see some people going, you know, kind of like that. But do you think it is possible to have balance in your life?
For about 2 seconds.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of fleeting, isn't it?
Well, I think, at least for me, I am constantly juggling. Because every day is a little bit different. Mm-hmm. You know, things are happening. The one constant in the world is change. And so you need to be able to constantly be adapting and changing and balancing. And so, no, I haven't found it.
So you can have a routine, but can that routine be upset and changed?
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things outside our control.
Yes.
It's just, but unless you're independently wealthy or something, you have
to. Oh, even the people that are independently wealthy have changed.
Then you can at least control more of your life, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah,
unless you try to get more wealth. Then
the more you have, the more you want.
Yeah,
that's why we're here, though, is to get balance right.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
One of the things that helps balance us, too, is God's Word. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of the things I think that really balances us out. And one thing that's very comforting, to me at least, is that I know that it's in your hands, God. I'm just going to have to trust you because I know that this isn't working out, or that's not going the way I want to, or, you know, all different things happen to you.
Well, and isn't balance, that seems unattainable, but if we look at the word contentment.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, was it Paul who said, I am learning, or I have learned to be content.
Whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. And, mm-hmm. you know, that's how you achieve balance, by learning contentment.
Mm-hmm. And that comes from accepting the things you can't control.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And just knowing that God can control it, and mm-hmm. it's, you know, we don't have to worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
He does a much better job. And
yeah.
Well, look how often we rely on ourselves, and finally it's like, I should pray to God about this. And suddenly everything comes back into focus, and things start going so much better, because mm-hmm. we try too much. The world teaches us, do it yourself, be independent. But we're not supposed to be independent from God.
Right. Or even independent from our fellow Christians. You know, getting help from them too. I mean, isn't that kind of a comfort to you, knowing that you can go to your fellow Christians and get help?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That's a big comfort. And number four, they talk about, they set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. What's happening there?
When they originally entered the promised land, God was to be king.
Mm-hmm.
And they fought up against that, because they said, look at all these great nations around us, they're all kings. And they and God finally just threw his hand up in the air and said, okay, Saul, David, whatever.
Johnny's got a king over but here. I want a king.
Even though God kind of compromised or whatever you want to say, you call it, God let them have their way.
You know,
he was to anoint the kings.
Yes.
He was to run the show.
And so what did the northern tribes then do?
Yeah, like in this time, you know, a dozen different kings. And they were killing each other to be king.
Right. There's almost like a revolving door going on.
A king, you know, anointed by God to, you know, be a godly king. It was a perverted situation.
Yeah. And so do you think that when your leadership is like that, what do you think the rest of the people around them are going to be like? If your kings are becoming kings by assassination, what do you think that tells you about the character of the leadership and the entire, you know, rule going on at this time?
Follow the leader.
Follow the leader.
Yeah. When in Rome.
Mm-hmm. Cutthroat.
So there's not a whole lot of good things going on right now in the Northern Kingdom, is there? Even like when they talk about here, throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? So what is he talking about here? What's happening in Samaria? And where is Samaria?
Between Galilee and Judea.
Between where?
Which I think Samaria was between Galilee and Judea, wasn't it?
And Samaria was the
Megiddo.
Samaria. Okay.
Just above Aphek.
What part of the northern?
So what was that? What
part
was
of the northern? But
yeah, but is that the capital of the Northern Kingdom?
Yes, it
is. Yeah. Yeah, Samaria was their capital because the Southern Kingdom. What was the capital of the Southern Kingdom?
Jerusalem.
So because we have a Northern Kingdom and they have Samaria as their capital, what do they have there in the capital that they have down in the capital of Jerusalem?
Temple?
Yeah. And what do they have in their temple? Because they don't have the Ark of the Covenant. They got this.
Yeah.
Now, what's this thing made out of?
Gold.
How big is it? Does anybody remember how big this thing was? They made it the regular size of a bowl. How big is a bowl? How much does a bowl weigh? Anybody know how much a bowl weighs?
Like several tons.
About a ton. Make this thing as big as a bowl and make it out of gold. How much do you think it's going to weigh?
Gosh.
It's going to be big.
Especially if it's solid.
Yeah.
And the thing that's even incredible about this is they didn't just make one of these. They made two. They had one in Samaria and they had one, I guess, in Dan. And they moved it from Dan to Bethel and stuff like that so they could move it around so people could worship it.
They moved that thing.
Exactly.
Where did they get all the gold to do it?
Yeah, think about that. I mean, how much gold would it take to do something like that? That's a lot of gold. I mean, it's just like, when you think about it, how much gold is in Fort Knox?
Do they still have gold in
Portland?
Yes,
they do.
Actually, there's actually some places in the United States here that you don't really know this, but there's certain places in like New York City that has more gold than Fort Knox has got.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. I know most of you don't know that, but there is. There's different gold exchanges throughout the United States, and they have more gold there than they do in Fort Knox. It's just that Fort Knox is where everybody knows where there is one of them.
Fort Knox, it's underground and security, and the guards
there are tons of gold in those different storage places. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of tons.
So everybody
of gold.
In the Northern Kingdom gave a little bit of gold to make the calf, right? I mean, was that just part of
you know, when they pay their tributes and stuff like that.
Donations.
You know, the temple taxes and stuff like that.
Jewelry, the gold tablets.
Things like that. So what is God talking about? He's saying they're worshiping these idols. You know, what does he want them to do with those idols? Yeah, get rid of them. When he talks about down here, they are they are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. So, it's going to be broken into pieces by whom?
By God, indirectly.
Indirectly.
Yeah.
God indirectly is going to do it through who, though?
Assyrians.
The Assyrians are going to come in. They are going to smash it to pieces and take it as their booty. Okay, let's start over on the next verse here. 7, we're going to go 7 through 10. So let's pick up where we left off.
They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up.
Israel would swallow it up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing.
They have gone to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to others.
Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king.
Okay, thank you for that. Okay. This is a really interesting one here. When you start on 7, it goes, they sow the wind. How can you sow the wind?
That's why I was hesitating. I said, this whole thing doesn't make any sense.
Because what do you mean by sow?
Plant.
Yeah. Okay, how many of you can plant the wind? And even if you could plant the wind, what would happen?
Go ahead, Michelle.
It would what?
I said you can throw seeds into the wind.
Yeah, yeah, that doesn't work too well.
What were you going to say, Michelle?
It just reminded me of Ecclesiastes, you know, chasing after the wind, how it's just futile.
It is futile.
And it's just, you know, God, even in the verse ahead, he's almost saying, you know, how stupid are you? You know, some craftsman made this thing. You know, it's not God, and you're worshiping it. You know, how dumb can you be? Mm-hmm. You know, and you're so dumb that you're going to try and make a harvest out of the wind. Okay, you're pretty dumb.
Yeah, the explanation that is in here says that to sow the wind means to act in a foolish way. So that was a saying that they had back then. You sow the wind, it's like you're being foolish. What you're doing here is foolish, people. You're trying to sow the wind, just like you're trying to, you know, worship a calf idol.
Yeah,
how foolish is that?
Israel sowed the wind of idolatry and reaped the whirlwind of Assyria.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because who are they trusting in?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they were trusting in themselves, and then whenever they would get in trouble, who would they trust in?
Assyria or somebody bigger and stronger.
Yeah, somebody bigger or stronger. They were going for their earthly helpers, not for their heavenly helper. I like this one here when it talks in 9. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. What's he saying in this portion right here? What's God's word saying?
Who's Ephraim?
It's another name for Israel.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think?
They're being like a prostitute to Assyria. Mm-hmm. They're selling themselves.
Mm-hmm. And what's the reference to the wild donkey?
No place to live, or no place to go, maybe? Or it doesn't know where to go.
Well, correct. Donkey is not really the smartest animal.
Do you notice, I know you two have not been here for this class, but the Israelites have been compared to a dove, a donkey. What are some other things that he's compared them to?
Prostitutes.
Prostitute?
Mm-hmm. He's not parsing his words. He just goes right
on. No. Mm-hmm. No, because a dove, is a dove a really smart, intelligent bird? No, it's not. You can literally go up to a dove and catch it.
Yep.
You know, it's pretty, so using an example of when I was a kid growing up, we'd shoot our BB guns at doves, and they'd go, whoop, you missed me. Try again. You know? It's like they're not very smart. Not very smart at all.
Well, I think when I think of a wild donkey wandering alone, it's clear that they're very vulnerable, susceptible to be picked up by evil influences. Or,
oh, yeah.
They lack direction or God's direction.
Mm-hmm. Are donkeys known for, what kind of characteristics have donkeys been known for?
Stubborn. Beasts of burden.
Beasts of burden. Anything else? Okay.
Smelly?
Dumb.
Smelly.
Well, don't get me to tell a lie that you go to monkeys or something if you tell a lie or something. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, donkey does not, again, it's like one of those animals that just does not have a really good connotations to it, that we don't, when you're called a donkey, you're not being given a compliment. Okay. All right. Let's go on to verses 11 through 14.
So Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings. These have become altars for sinning.
I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien.
They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt.
Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses.
Okay. So what are they talking about? Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. Again, the word for Ephraim is talking about the northern tribes in Israel. So, what altars are they talking about here?
Obviously not to God. They're to...
Well, they originally had built a lot of these, you know, altars too, because I mean, when you would go to the temple for sacrifice, you had to have these different altars for sacrificing the offerings. But what were they? Were they just doing them there for God?
No, so they've become altars for sinning.
Well, yeah, they had the golden calves, and they had all these other "quote unquote" religions.
Right.
So that can be any kind of sacrifice that they chose. It didn't have mm-hmm. to be pleasing to God.
Yeah, it's like we're going to do this sacrifice here for the God Almighty that we know of Israel, and then you know turn around on the same altar and go, okay, now we're going to sacrifice because. Remember, what were some of the despicable things they were doing? You know, now we're going to sacrifice to Baal. So what are they going to act?
Children
on the altar.
Infanticide, right?
What's that?
They practice infanticide.
Yeah. So it's like, oh gosh. You know, it just. I think this is one of the things when they talked about, you know, the bloody footsteps. And it's like, I mean, it wasn't just the blood of the sacrifices that they're doing. You know, like the bulls and the sheep and stuff like that. We're like talking human sacrifices. That was human blood, I think they're talking about, and those things about the bloody footsteps, not to mention all the murders that were going on too mm-hmm. throughout the cities and between the cities too. The other part down here, and this is part of 13, it says, now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. What does he mean by that?
Slavery. Mm-hmm.
So the people of, do you think that when the people of Israel were taken by the Assyrians, where do you think they all ended up?
They were scattered.
They were scattered everywhere. Do you think some of them actually ended up back in Egypt? I bet you anything.
Possibly.
The slave trade throughout the Middle East went hundreds of miles, if not thousands of miles in different directions. And that went all the way through Egypt. And it went, you know, into Africa, and it went all the, through the different areas of that area. Because wherever they could go on ship, they went. And wherever they could go on land with caravans, the slaves went. They went all over the place. So you can bet that some of those Israelites ended up right back into Egypt. In the last part down here in 14, Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many cities, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. What's the description here?
It doesn't matter what you do to protect yourself, I'm going to do what needs to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Is that?
It's kind of like those eagles at the dump.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It doesn't matter how fortified your dump is. Guess what's going to happen? It's gone. The eagles are coming down, and it's gone. Yes, Michelle.
I like the note in the concordance. It
for Israel has forgotten, it says, the cause of all their problems.
Has forgotten all the cause of their problems?
You know, just the...
That's what they've forgotten is the cause of their problems.
That's how this all started. And that's, I think, true for us. You know, you always ask about application to our life.
Yeah.
I think, you know, when we forget and when we take our eyes off God, that's when stuff happens.
Okay. So when do we take our eyes off God? When does that happen?
When we start thinking about ourselves only.
Mm-hmm. And how often does that happen?
Too much.
Daily.
About myself a second ago. I mean, how often do you think? I mean, it just, I'm thinking about the playoff games tonight.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, do we think of ourselves sometimes before we think of others, or, you know, think of God? You know, do we do that?
Oh, yeah.
See, a lot of people shaking their heads a little bit here. Yes, mm-hmm. Yeah, we do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, even with our best intentions, you know, it's like usually when you have to make a quick decision on something, I mean, it's like, it could be, you know, I wouldn't say life or death, but you're all of a sudden you're having to make a quick decision on something, like, do we naturally go, God help me here, and this, you know, make this right decision like that, or do we just go, okay, well, I learned in this class that I should be thinking like this, you know, weighing my positive, my pros and my cons on this here, and doing that. I mean, do we do that kind of thing? We do, because we start kind of like clicking back into our own human nature of like, how should I handle this, versus, you know, looking at it a different way. Yes?
I was just talking to someone who'd been a missionary in China for a couple of years, and she was saying that God is just so much more there. It's in every part of their life, and, you know, because they're underground and they're scared, and she said miracles happen there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure what you meant by that, but here we sort of just say, come on along, God. You know?
Mm-hmm. A little apathy in our good life.
Decadence, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we do not have... Do we have to really fear for what we believe here in the United States? Mm-hmm. Whether it be Muslim religion, or Hindu, or Lutheran, or Catholic, or do we have to fear for ourselves on that?
Not our lives.
Not our lives.
People make fun of us. No,
yeah.
That's not...
Yeah, they can make fun of you.
That doesn't kill you.
Not yet.
I mean, can it go that way in this country? Could it go that way in this country? Could. You know, that'd always be up to
Canada.
Yeah.
What's that?
It already has in Canada.
Wow, what's going on up in Canada? I guess maybe I missed that.
Oh, they cannot bring up, a pastor cannot preach about anything that has to do with homosexuality, or negative towards homosexuality. Mm-hmm. It's a law.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
This happened a
couple years ago. Yeah.
Okay.
So they just erase that part out of the mm-hmm. They don't like that part.
You got to put a creative spin on twist. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So if you guys want to know more about that, see your supplement, right? All right, well, let's move on to chapter 9 here. Let's go to chapter 9. We're going to read the first four verses in chapter 9. This is entitled Exile for Idolatrous Israel. So here comes some more news for them. Okay, where did we leave off again?
Did you read last time?
Yeah, I did read.
Mm-hmm. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations. For you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor.
Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fill them.
They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria.
They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners, and all who eat them will be unclean. This food will be for themselves. It will not come to the temple of the Lord.
Go on.
Nope, stay right there. Stay right there for a sec. Okay. So, After reading through those, are there any comments about those first four parts right here, the first four verses? Any comments at all as far as what does this sound like to you?
Doom.
Yeah, judgment, doom. Could you see being the Israelites and hearing this coming from Hosea? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, what are the people even trying to take it from their perspective here? Here you are, you're just doing anything you want, pretty much. You know, it's like, I always keep on thinking this is like a party town. You know, this place is just a party area, and they're just having all this fun. They're doing all these things, as wicked as they are, thinking that it's perfectly fine. You know, everybody's doing it, so what's the big deal? And you hear this coming out of the mouth of this guy, Hosea, what would you think?
Party pooper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What a party pooper.
Buzzkill.
Yeah. What is this guy? I mean, what's your problem?
This address, as far as I can tell, has been going on since chapter 4, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this entire time.
This whole book's a downer.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is not a fun group.
Yeah, this is every Sunday we're here. And
we walk out of here like this.
And just so you know, it's not me. It's just God's word, okay?
It's an interesting, you know, advantage we have having the scripture, mm-hmm. and trained pastors and teachers and, you know, confirmation classes, etc., to learn, you know, how the covenant we have with God. Their covenant was, a lot of it was passed on, you know, the priests were supposed to, you know, teach them, and these prophets were speaking for God. Mm-hmm. That's what they were all about. God didn't speak to the people directly. He spoke to the prophets. The prophets spoke to the people. Or he spoke to the kings. So here, this prophet, this is their judgment. This is like, you know, this is like what the Bible tells us. We know, hey, if we don't believe in God and we don't, you know, we're supposed to live a certain way. And this is the God speaking through this prophet. Guys, you better get your act together. The system's not any different. They could all right here go, we blew it. Let's get back to what we're supposed to be doing. But they didn't. Mm-hmm. No. He keeps saying over and over, this is what you're doing. You're dumb. You're stupid. You know, and he uses all these things to, you know, mm-hmm. he's a good speaker.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He called people different names and using different examples to get the people to think about it. You know, he's trying to get them to change. Mm-hmm. This is what God's telling you guys. You're going back to slavery. Figure it out, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And they're refusing to. Yet we can look at the Bible and use that as to see the mistakes and use them for, so we can figure it out in our own lives, you know, of how we need to repent and get back on track.
Quiet, Linda.
I can't get out of my head on this section that this could be like the U.S. today, mm-hmm. The one that the new wine will fail them, threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. I mean, we have an incredibly productive country,
mm-hmm. yep.
but we've been unfaithful to our God, mm-hmm. and we were buying, and you know, there were people saying, "Hey, careful," you know, and nobody listened. And then when it's taken away, they're like,
you mean your 401k's got taken away?
A little bit.
A lot of it.
A lot of it. But just as a nation, I mean, because we aren't God's chosen nation, I don't think we often read it like we were Israel. But if we did put the U.S. in this place, I mean, we've been unfaithful to our God. And for all our productivity, our new wine is failing us. And we're not putting our trust where it belongs. And it's kind of like we're reaping what we're sowing, yeah. the way they.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, like Mark was bringing out about the infanticide. You know? Mm-hmm. I mean, how many million have you killed?
Yes. Oh, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. We just don't mm-hmm. do it on altars.
We just don't think of it that way.
Yeah, mm-hmm. exactly. Mm-hmm.
We do it at the altar of the AMA. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the altar. It's the altar of science.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And
money.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big money maker. That's true.
I tell you what, it's just amazing how many parallels throughout history are the same as what you see in the past is what you see today.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't change. Okay.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead.
I just heard the other day that Planned Parenthood is trying to get some of this bailout money.
getting lying behind the porn industry.
The porn
industry wants to get bailout money too. Did you hear that?
The porn industry.
Pornography industry.
Larry Flint and the guy who started that Wild Girls on Wild or whatever, mm-hmm. the guy who started that company, they're actually going to Congress and asking for $50 million.
His business is down.
Doesn't it almost kind of, you just go, how perverse and how goofed up can that possibly be?
Well, apparently nothing's changed.
It has not changed. Okay.
It just changed the names.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Changed, you know, from AD to BC.
When you think about this too, it's like the prophets, where would they preach their word? Where would they be when they would preach their word? Where do you think they went to?
They go to the synagogue.
They go to the temple. Mm-hmm. You know, would they go out and maybe even just preach on the streets and talk to people there too? Mm-hmm. You know, God didn't say, you know, specific things. He said, "Would you go tell the people of Israel?" So they would pick probably the most busy places they could probably possibly go to, and they would preach that word. What kind of reception do you think these prophets got?
Few stones, probably.
Yeah.
You think they took a few blows for what they said?
Oh yeah,
they did. I am sure of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I mean, yeah, some prophets, you know, they were bad for it. You know, I'm sure that these haggard faces that you see like this, that look like this, is because they've taken quite a beating in their lifetime for what they believed in and what they did for God.
Especially this poor man, because God originally told him to marry a whore.
Yeah,
correct.
And then go take her back, buy her back again.
Take her back any time she had a kid by somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, he did not live well.
No.
Poor man.
Okay, let's go to number 5. And we're going to read all the way through 5. All the way through 17, okay, because I want to get to a couple of verses here on 17. So let's start at 5. We're going to go all the way through. Audrey, you can start at 5.
Okay. What will you do on the day of your appointed feasts, on the festival days of the Lord?
Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them. The Memphis will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars, and thorns will overrun the tents.
Days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man and maniac.
The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim, yet snares await him on all his paths and hostility in the house of his God.
They have sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins.
When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on a fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved.
Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception.
Even if they rear children...
Oh, are we supposed to stop at 11?
No, keep going.
Oh, that's right, I'll read 17, sorry.
Even if they rear children, I will bereave them of everyone. Woe to them when I turn away from them.
I have seen Ephraim, like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer.
Give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry.
Because of their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious.
Ephraim is blighted. Their root is withered. They yield no fruit, even if they bear children. I will slay their cherished offspring.
My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations.
Mm.
Comforting words, huh? After reading through all these different things, I mean, doesn't this almost sound like a summary of everything we've studied so far? Can you kind of, do you get the implications now when they say these words of all the things that have happened? It's like Hosea is rehashing over again all the things that have happened so far. And what do you think the people are thinking? They're hearing this.
I've heard it all before.
Yeah, you've said this before.
Yeah, blah, blah,
blah, blah, blah, blah.
Get out, go on.
Yeah, move along. Next. Okay.
Who is Baal-Peor?
Baal-Peor, if I remember correctly. Let me take a look at this again here.
This is shortened version from Baal-Peor. Peor was a mountain.
This is Baal-Peor was the god of Peor, a mountain in Moab. In Numbers 22, Balaam, a prophet, was hired by King Balak of Moab to curse the Israelites as they were coming through his land. The Moabite enticed the Israelites into sexual sin and Baal worship.
No, you can go ahead. You're doing really good. You beat me to it. Yeah. So again, just more of their, you know, idol worship. You know, just another one. It's the Moabite deity. So anything else in those verses here that you want to comment on or have any questions about?
I thought verse 10. It's so beautiful. It's like it's almost like a love poem. Mm-hmm. You know, when I first saw you, you were young and there were so many possibilities and life was going to be wonderful. And then...
And for anyone who was at the women's retreat 2 years ago, mm-hmm. when Pastor Carr led it, mm-hmm. and he talked about the one passage where Jesus walked up to the fig tree, saw it had no fruit, but it wasn't fruit season, and he cursed it, and he said... Because there's the thing called the Breba crop, mm-hmm. which is every fruit tree that is going to produce later actually has one or two figs on it out of season. And so I had never seen it, and now we have a fig tree, and there's one or two figs left on, and that's the Breba crop, and that shows this will produce fruit
this next
year. And so that's what he's saying here, is there's promise for you. Mm-hmm. I see you have early fruit. You are going to produce later, and then you...
And you blew it.
You blew it. You had so much promise.
Mark?
Yes.
Does everybody know that a fig tree has, I think it's either two or three crops per year?
No, I did not know that.
The little fig that you're talking about, that's the next crop coming on, mm-hmm. and there may be ripe figs they're ready to eat. Mm-hmm. That's the next crop. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I take it you guys have fruit. Yeah.
We don't harvest it except on the driveway, because it's there all the time.
I would love to have that problem. We had one orange on our orange tree, and the skin was so thick, but it tasted good.
George Washington, orange tree. Those are good. They're good. So. I mean, you just hear this. I mean, it's like now he's just laying it on. He's really laying it on here. What I want you to do is for next week, I want you to read the next couple chapters coming up here. Okay? I know you're probably like, oh man, does the doom and gloom ever get, you know, lay up? It does. Just watch. You'll see. I mean, it's just like, you know, he's telling them what's going to happen, and it's going to happen. It is going to happen, but he's also going to give them some comforting words too. Because do we have to go through some hardship, gang, in life? We do. You know, and this is where this helps us to be comforted in God, is that hardship, that troubles, all those things that happen to us are going to end. They do end. So, you know, some people say, well, yeah, it's when I die and I go to heaven, that's when they'll all be, you know, but here, even on earth, you know, those hard times will end.
I keep wondering, who's going to be our Assyria? Mm-hmm.
Chapter
Don't know. I don't know.
It's called a Visa card. That's what's going to be hard.
Actually, in my devotions at home, started reading 2 Kings to try and put this into context.
Yeah, 2 Kings goes right along with this.
Yeah, and realizing that right now I'm at about the time where Hosea is coming. But, oh, yeah, same thing, doom and gloom. But yet it's a good reminder that nothing ever changes.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. But thankfully, we have we have a wonderful God who takes good care of His children, and He lets us suffer sometimes for our own good. Okay. All right, everybody, thank you.